Going to have our Bible reading now, which is from 1 Kings chapter 10, and Adrian and Emma are going to come and read it to us. Thank you.
When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked to him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king,
"The report I have heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw you with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness."
And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices, and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those of the Queen of Sheba gave the king of Solomon. Hiram's ships brought the gold from Ophir, and from there they were brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make support for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country.
Shall we pray as we try to discover what God wants us to learn from this passage? Lord, thank you very much that you've given us the Bible to learn how you think and how you want us to think. Lord, please help every one of us, help me, help all of us, as we dig into this passage and learn something from the life of Solomon that we can apply to ourselves. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Who knows what Robert Louis Stevenson, what famous books he wrote? This is a test on English literature. Treasure Island, where they dug up something.
Kidnapped.
Yes. Let's have the next item. Just give people a bit of help. Dr. Jekyll. He was a brilliant scientist, and he started doing some research, but he had an associate, a cruel and loathsome man called Mr. Hyde. Well, I expect if you've not read the story, you ought to, because do you remember what happened with Dr. Jekyll? He started experimenting with drugs. And he consumed something that he called a transforming draught. And he changed into Mr. Hyde, this loathsome character. And over time, do you remember, Dr. Jekyll found it easier and easier to transform into Mr. Hyde. And in the end, he didn't need the transforming draught at all. Well, in the end, he committed suicide. But just as we talked about having that tug of war that Chris was mentioning, there is something in us that tugs both ways. We want experiences, but no. What do you see in this picture? What word do you see?
Amen.
Good. Oh, that's interesting. There are two words there. Did you all see those? Two in one, tugging against each other. And this is Crystal saying, that's our experience. Now, Solomon was very much like this. He was a Jekyll and a Hyde character, just like we are. Started as Jekyll, but as we'll see, he ended up as Hyde. So, let's see him at the beginning. Solomon the Wise. Well, when you first read this story, you say, wow, what a guy. Brilliant. When he was at school, I'm sure he went to school, but if he was at school, he'd have got, I would guess, 20 GCSEs at A-star, straight off. It was only about 14 when he did them, too. And then A-levels, wow. He did 10 straight A's at A-level, straight off. And he came from such a privileged background. He was so rich, awesomely rich. And the combination of money to invest and being brilliant. Wow, the world's your oyster, isn't it? And look at verse 1. Can you turn up this chapter, 1 Kings, chapter 10? Which page number is it, in case you haven't got it?
246.
246. He's known for his piety. Remarkable man. His fame spread. And the Queen of Sheba, Sheba is in southwest Arabia. It's roughly Yemen today. The map's up there. She wanted to meet this remarkable man. I just wonder what she wanted to meet from him. What she wanted to learn from him. I think there's a clue in his name. Does anyone know the origin of the word Solomon? It's related to a Hebrew word. Solomon. Shalom. Shalom. Peace. It's more than greetings. It's I wish you a deep peace with God in your heart. What a name. Well, there's a London cabbie. Was flagged down, and into his cab, this is between the wars, got in a very famous man, Lord Bertrand Russell. Everybody knew him. The cabbie recognised him. Well, Lord Russell, he said, what's it all about? Well, he told this story to another fare he picked up. The author, T.S. Eliot. But the cabbie added a little bit. He said, and do you know, when I asked him, what's it all about, he couldn't tell me. You see, there's no greater question than what's life all about? What are we here for? Thank you. I wonder if this is why the Queen of Sheba came up to see Solomon. See, we'll also see that she was very rich. But she'd got questions. And I suspect that this is what she's about. Look at verses 1 to 5 of 1 Kings 10. I'd love to know what those hard questions are. Verse 1. Solomon talked to her about everything she got in her mind. I wonder, and this is speculation, if what they discussed did not become the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that's exactly the hard question. Do you remember in Ecclesiastes, life is meaningless. You can have so much money, you can have so much wealth, you can have everything. But frankly, what's the point? Why? Well, the queen clearly admired Solomon's riches. She was eminently rich. Look at this caravan she came in. You know what a caravan is, do you? Not something pulled by a car. This would be a train of camels, shall I say, just to change the analogy. loaded with gold, spices, and jewels. She was loaded too. Now, it's very important because it's clear that for her, the riches didn't satisfy her. The queen had discovered this, and so had Solomon. And if you remember, when Solomon first became king, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, God said to him, "Ask whatever you want of me to give you." I wonder what you would answer if God says, "What would you like?" And Solomon, look at verse 9 of chapter 3, says, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish right from wrong." He knew that money was not the biggest thing. To be able to distinguish right from wrong. And I think in it, to be able to live it, it's the tug of war again. To do what's right when you're pulled to do what's wrong. Well, what did she find when she met Solomon? I've no doubt he was eminently personable. You know, the sort of person you ladies would love to have met. Polite, open the door, easy to talk to. That self-confidence, a natural smile on his face, he looked you in the face. What a guy. And the queen linked the wisdom he had for the God he served. We saw that there in verse 1. But do you realize how closely the two are linked? I find it fascinating. Those young people who determine to live as God wants, to follow what he teaches us in the Bible, usually become very attractive people. Those people who say, "Blow this, I'm going to just live and have experiences and live for myself," actually become more unattractive. They talk about themselves, they're self-centered. I think that the advantage that Solomon had being brought up in a godly home with a very godly father, David, gave him immense advantages. And it is harder if people come from a very selfish background where their personality has been, it's rough. And they turn to God. It is harder later on to become the sort of person. But thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit to change us. Well, look at verse 4. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon, the palace he built, the food, his table, his commitment to God. Look at verse 5. The burnt offerings he made at the temple. Wow, what a guy. Religious, well off. He's everything, isn't he? Look at verse 10. Verse 5. She was overwhelmed. Not surprising. Well, now we'll move on. Because don't forget what Solomon means. Peace. Solomon means peace. Now, I don't know when you read this story, did it remind you of anyone else? I think it's meant to remind us of the Lord Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus had brought to him when he was a baby by the wise men? Gold and spices. Interesting. And what was Jesus famous for? What's the one? Look, turn over, would you, to Mark chapter 1. If you've done Christianity Explored with us, you'll know this backwards, but it's worth repeating. Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark. Anyone got the page number?
706.
Thank you. Look at Mark 1:22. The people were amazed at his teaching. Same word. Look at 27. Mark 1, 27. The people were also amazed. Now all of them are there. Look at 45. 1 verse 45. Jesus taught, yet the people came to him from everywhere. Not just from Sheba. They came from all over the place to hear his wisdom. And look on, 2:12. That's after the healing of the paralyzed man who's let down from the roof. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then says, take up your bed and walk. And 2 verse 12, right at the end there. We've never seen anything like this. Can you see the parallel? Jesus completely amazed and overwhelmed people. When they heard him, they saw his miracles. Solomon couldn't do that. But there's an even closer connection. Jesus was a direct descendant, through Mary, of Solomon. You read the genealogy of Mary in Matthew chapter 1, 6 and 7. There it is. But that's not enough still. There's more. Will you please flick over to Luke 11? If you can't find it, it's on the screen. Luke 11, 31. Jesus talks about the Queen of Sheba. Is there a page number if you're looking?
734.
734. Luke 11, 31. The Queen of the South, that's Sheba, will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. True? And look what the next bit says. And now one greater than Solomon is here. You see what Jesus is saying? Oh, you think Solomon's good stuff, do you? You're impressed with him. But actually, I am much, much greater than Solomon. Listen to me. Why should people come to Jesus to listen? Sure, he's remarkably wise. But particularly, what can he teach us? What did Peter say about this one? You have the words of eternal life. In John 6. That's why people listen to Jesus, and that's why we commit ourselves to living exactly as he says. Flick back now to 1 Kings 10, would you? Look at verse 6. I want to read this to you. You see, what the Queen says to Solomon is what we can say and should say to the Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Kings 10, 6 to 9. Once I found it. She said to the king, just imagine you're saying this to Jesus, would you? The report I've heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. Oh, yes. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who's delighted in you and placed you on the throne. The throne of Israel, God's people. Because of the Lord's eternal love for his people Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Can you see the parallel? So, the queen, in response, gives Solomon some costly gifts that she brought with her. Do you see 120 talents of gold? I don't know if you see at the bottom. That's either 4 or 4.5 tons. Now, today, 1 ounce, I think yesterday was 675 pounds. So if you can calculate 4 tons at an ounce of 6, I reckoned it was getting on for 100 million quid. That's a nice little present to be given, isn't it? That's what she thought of Solomon. What should we do with Jesus? There's a missionary to the Red Indians in Brazil some years ago. And this missionary explained the story about Jesus, who he was. God come in the flesh so that we should know the way to eternal life. And how Jesus came, although he had everything, he emptied himself and died on that cross so that anyone in the world could be made right with God and have God's power to live a new life. The chief was sitting at the back in his throne. And he was impressed by this. He stood up and said, "What does Jesus want from me?" He walked forward and he brought with him a pot full of money. And he put it at the missionary's feet. And the missionary replied, "That's very kind, but that's not what God requires." So a bit aghast, he went back. Then it twigged him. He wants something living. He had someone bring a cow forwards, because that's how they think. And the missionary said, "Well, that's even more kind, but that's not what God wants." Then he thought, something special. So he sent his wife forwards. It was one of these hat things. And the missionary said, "Sorry, that's not what Jesus wants either." And it was then that the penny dropped, that the King of Kings wanted not just 95 or 100 million pounds, impossible for all of us. The chief said, "I give to the Lord Jesus myself." And isn't that the Christian message? Well, that's not all we can learn from Solomon, I'm afraid. You see, as in the tug of war, as in Jekyll and Hyde, Solomon went bad. Solomon the fool. His life as a man of God was increasingly a sham. Just look back at the story. It's very carefully told. Look at chapter 10, verses 14 to 29. I don't know if you had time to scan it through. I've underlined in my Bible the number of times gold is mentioned. I've got it 12 times. Silver, 6 times. Although he had so much, he was besotted with riches. How much money does a rich man need to make him happy? Just a little bit more. It's a disease. Look at verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses. And they were kept in chariot cities that have now been excavated. And look at verse 28. Where did his horses come from? Big import business. Egypt. And there's one other thing about him. I look down at 11 verse 1. Gold, silver, chariots and horses, and women. Another major problem. He loved many foreign women. But you say, "Well, he's a rich man, he's king." No, he's a king under God's authority. And this is very important. I'm sorry to flick you around, but would you look back now to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is written just before they enter the promised land. Moses wrote this bit. Deuteronomy 17 verse 16, page number?
138.
God gave instructions as to how the kings were to behave if there were kings in the future. Now, it's the exact opposite of the way that Solomon's gone. Look at verse 16, Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. The king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people turn to Egypt to get more of them. Look at verse 17. He must not take many wives. Why? For his heart will be led astray. Oh, this is vital. Don't get involved with a boyfriend or a girlfriend who's not a Christian. You'll get led astray. No. Instead, God's people should be people of the Bible. If you're a king, look what you have to do in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. When you become a king, you're to write out for yourself a copy of the Bible, as they had up to them, the first five books. Not just like that. You don't do it like lines at school. Verse 19, it's to be with him. He's to read it every day, all the days of his life. He's to get into the Bible so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all his words. What a warning for us. Can you see how this story lives? Solomon, he started so well. Flick back now to 1 Kings. Godly home, but he took his eyes off God, he took his eyes off his word. Almost certainly he stopped reading it every day. He stopped praying daily for God's help to live as God wants. He succumbed in the tug of war to the temptation that Satan throws to all of us. They're the same. It may not be horses, but it's the same problem. Money, women, horses, houses. He turned his back on what God teaches in the Bible in Deuteronomy 17. He got involved with ungodly partners. He made worldly success his goal and not pleasing God. Now, while we're here, just quickly turn over. 1 Kings 11:4. What happens as he grows old? His wives turned his heart after other gods. Money was certainly one of them. Success was one. Housing was certainly one. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Look at verse 6, 11 verse 6. Says Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. I don't know if any of you saw Bridges of Madison County, the film with Meryl Streep in it. In one of the lines that she said in that, she said, "We are the choices that we have made." Just think about it. In the tug of war, when you've got this tussle, what shall I do? Right or wrong, God's will or not, we are the choices that we've made. This is the message of the Bible, and this is the message for each one of us. I think we've got time. Can we just flick over to Isaiah 48? I'm sorry to make you do some working today, but I just want you to see that this is the lesson of the whole Bible. Isaiah 48, verse 17. See, this is the message of God's word to me and to you. Whatever your age, will you take this to your heart? Verse 17. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Oh, if only you'd paid attention to my commands. Your peace, Shalom, Solomon, would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Only you'd paid attention in the tug of war, times of temptation, and done what God wants. You see what it says here? Give yourself to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Give yourself to him totally. And he'll give you his peace and his righteousness. That's how we can get to heaven. I am the choice I make. And you are the choice you make. And when the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who struggle, all you who labor, accept my forgiveness, my power, and start a new life with my spirit within you. And the greatest word in the New Testament is come. Let me finish with one story. Jonathan Aitken, his fall from power is one of the most dramatic in our generation. He was First Secretary to the Treasury, Privy Councillor to the Queen, and at the very heart of the Cabinet. He had it, and he was rich too. Went to Eton. People talked about him as being the future Prime Minister of this country. Like Solomon, he had, to man's eyes, everything. Very fluent, very able. But he made a wrong choice. And a bit like Jekyll and Hyde, he started lying and he became an inveterate liar. His downfall came when he was found guilty of perjury in the High Court and he was sent to prison. He told us this. He came and had supper in our home when he came to do one of the evangelistic evenings. You see, just before he went to prison, he met up with some friends who were Christians, who visited in his home. And they reminded him of the choice we have to make. They reminded him that he could be forgiven in spite of all the awful things he's done, if he turns to the Lord Jesus and accepts his power. And there's nobody who can't be forgiven and can't have a new life to start. And he made that decision. He decided to accept Jesus as his Redeemer, to accept his righteousness, do you remember, as his own. And he became a committed Christian. He went to Belmarsh. He had a tough time in there, but he was a changed man. Actually, incidentally, he's agreed to come to us for Passion for Life. You know, in March, we've got this mission with lots of the other churches that's going to be held here. And we've got Nick Howard, who's the son of Michael Howard, the ex-Tory. And we've got this guy, who's a real failed Tory, coming to tell his story. We've got some very interesting other people coming too. He was interviewed by David Frost shortly after he'd come out of prison. And David started the program. He said this: Jonathan Aitken's fall from grace must be the most spectacular, and so on. Fall from grace. No way, it's the opposite. He's found grace, do you see? He accepted God's grace. He accepted God's forgiveness. He's done what Solomon should have done. He's come back from the error of his ways. He's started a new life, and it's the grace of God that's enabled him to do it. Isn't it a lovely story, Solomon? Let's pray. Maybe some people here are being pulled and tempted to do things that they know God doesn't want. Just remember the tug of war. Remember Solomon, who his money, his women, his disobedience to the word of God. Lord, thank you that this good news is for every one of us. Thank you that you do teach us in the Bible what you want. And Lord, when we fail and we come back to you and ask for your forgiveness and your help, you accept us back. Lord, please help every one of us to be clear about this, that our hope is in the Lord Jesus. But Lord, help us not stop there. Help us not to fall like Solomon did with all his advantages. Help me to make the right choices, to live as you want, and to become the sort of attractive person you want me to be, until eventually I meet you in heaven. Thank you. This is your business, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.